Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Looks out, and he's going to attack Syria again. Now remember, Syria was really a whole lot more powerful than Israel. Do you remember that? I mean, they had all these troops that were out there, 32 kings. And how was Ahab able to defend against Syria? With help from God, not from Jehoshaphat. No, not this passage. Last week, okay, we saw last week that there were twice, remember, that Syria attacked Israel and should have destroyed Israel, should have. They outnumbered Israel. Anna, you wrote it down on your note sheet. At least what?
10-1.
At least 10 to 1. At least 10 to 1. If you're going to go attack somebody and you want victory, Fran, what's the military mindset?
Overwhelming force,
okay? And there's actually a percentage, it's 3-1. You do not attack, okay, without 3-1, okay? That's what you want. You want 3-1, you want that overwhelming force, okay? So if 3-1 is that overwhelming force, if I've got over 10-1 odds, okay, I should be able to what? But they couldn't. And so they go back and they say, well, that's because their God is the God of the mountains. So next year, we're going to fight them in the plains, okay? And we're going to have even more people, right? And so God brings the deliverance. God brings the victory, okay, for Israel. And causes Ahab to know this, gives through Elijah, gives the prophecy so that he will know that God is doing this for him. Well, here we are 3 years later, okay? Jehoshaphat's visiting Ahab. And Ahab decides what? He's going to take Ramoth Gilead. You know, why? Because Syria has it, right? And clearly, it's supposed to be ours. And what did we just show 3 years later? 3 years ago? We can beat them. We're tougher than they are. So many times we forget how we really earned the victories. And we begin to stand in our own strength. We begin to be wise in our own eyes. Now, again, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to myself. I know this doesn't happen to you, okay? It happens to me all the time, okay? And the struggle that goes on is like, how can I forget what God has done? It's like Israel going through the Red Sea after they've seen all the plagues. And just days later, when they're running short of water, they begin to do what? They begin to complain. You know, he brought us out into the desert so we could die. You think, how could they do such those things? And then you look at your own life and you go, and how can I do such things? Okay? But there's Ahab 3 years later, and so he's full of himself, okay? And he's looking at Ramoth Gilead, and he says to everybody around him, he says, you know, don't we know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. Why are we doing it? And so he turns and he asks a question, a request from Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, will you go with me? Jehoshaphat, will you go with me? Now, that's probably a wise decision because he's starting to realize what? He probably needs what? More men, a little bit of help, okay? And so he throws it at Jehoshaphat. Now, again, we'll talk about Jehoshaphat in July. I begin to wonder about the sanity of Jehoshaphat sometimes. I mean, I don't get this guy sometimes. And so why he's even there hanging out with Ahab, I don't understand. I mean, you know, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm, okay? So, I mean, that was written by who? Solomon. Solomon was before Jehoshaphat. So that was already written. Makes sense? So he could have potentially known that. It was probably passed on. He probably could have followed that little axiom there, you know, little maxim. But he didn't. So he goes and he hangs out with the one who God, Yahweh, says is the most detestable king that Israel ever had. And so he's there. But to his credit, you know, he's asked a question. And he says to him, though, right off the bat, what? What's his first response? Verse 4. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. What's Jehoshaphat? Excuse me. What's Jehoshaphat's first response to Ahab?
We are your servants.
We're your servants. I wasn't going to say it that way, but that's a great way to put it. That's exactly right. We are at your disposal. That's exactly right. You want us? You have us. We're your people. We are one and the same. We are all the same. We're in this thing together. So this is important, okay? Because what does Jehoshaphat reveal at this moment? He already has a what? Say again. He has an allegiance. Okay, good. He has an inclination, right? But to his credit, we see that Jehoshaphat has a request of Ahab. Can we what? Can we just talk to God about this first? We're at your disposal, but let's at least talk to God about this, right? So Ahab says, great. Now, what I want to look at first is look at what Jehoshaphat states, verse 5. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of, what's he say? Yahweh, okay? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. It's not Adonai, okay? He doesn't say Elohim, doesn't say God or gods. He says Yahweh. He's very specific about who he wants to talk to, who he wants to get advice from, okay? Very important. Can we not get inquire for the word of Yahweh today? Verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Does that number sound familiar to you? Which prophets do you think he's gathering together? The prophets of Baal. Okay, remember, that's who Ahab has. He has the prophets of Baal, about 400 men. So he gathers, he redoes his 400 prophets of Baal. Remember, what happened to the prior 400? They were slaughtered at Carmel, remember? Okay, so he gets another 400 prophets that are together, okay? So these are the priests and prophets of Baal, okay? He gathers them together, and he says to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall we refrain? So they said, go up for what? No, it didn't say for it's yours. For who? It didn't say God. Adonai. The Lord, Adonai, will deliver it into the hand of the king. Okay? Now, again, can we not request, inquire of the Lord, go up for the Lord, okay? English kind of confuses it, okay? But you've got to look at how it's spelled. Jehoshaphat's saying, hey, can we talk of Yahweh? Can we talk to Yahweh about this? The prophets say, go up for Adonai, we'll put it into your hands. Don't think that because they said Adonai or Adonai, they're talking about the one true God. That's just a word for master or Lord, okay? Baal, to them, Baal was who? Adonai. Does that make sense? Okay? We confuse sometimes because we think things through our glasses. And so they said this, so therefore this is what they must meant. No, that's not what they meant. Put yourself in their frame of reference. Their master, their Lord, their God is Baal. So when they say, go up for Adonai, we'll put it into your hands, okay? That's who they're talking about, Baal. Well, Jehoshaphat understood exactly who what they were talking about because he turns around in verse 7 right immediately after they say that and says, is there not still a prophet of Yahweh here that we may inquire of him? Now, this is key, very key. I mean, this is a positive thing about Jehoshaphat that we'll look at later. But still, at this moment, then, he says, I want to talk to who? I want Yahweh. I want Yahweh's. And so they come and they bring all these prophets. All these prophets bring, 400 prophets. How many prophets do you need? And all the prophets are what? In agreement. That's pretty good. They got 400 prophets and they're all in agreement that you ought to go. And you're going to tell me what? You want somebody else? I got you 400 prophets. They're all in agreement. And you're still not content. You're one of those fanaticals, aren't you? You're one of those extremists. You're one of those ones who think that Jesus is the only way, don't you? You can't get there through all these other ways. I got 400 prophets, and you're not even content with that. Think about that application. There's a whole lot of prophets out there today, aren't there? There's a whole lot of message going on out there. And you know, sadly, a lot of their messages, what? Sound good, and they agree. They come down. It's amazing how easy it is for liberals, and I'm not meaning this politically, to find people who agree with their positions, who call themselves Christian theologians, who they can quote. But to Jehoshaphat's credit, he says, is there not still a prophet of Yahweh here? Now, I find this next statement of Ahab's really amazing. Just utterly bewildering. There still is what? One. There's still one. Micaiah. Micaiah. In the presence of God. Okay? So, there is still one. Well, there's a problem. Who did we just talk about in the last chapter? 3 years ago. 1 week ago. Elijah. Next week, we're going to talk about Elijah again. Because Elijah's going to go up in the whirlwind. Elijah's still what? Around. You don't want to go get him. That's exactly. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. There's more than one. There's more than one. But hey, there's still one. But I don't what? I don't like him. I hate Elijah. I don't like Micaiah. So I'm not going to get Elijah. I'm going to get Micaiah, right? So Micaiah comes, right? And they send for him. They say, bring this guy. And so the officer says to Micaiah what? Hey, look, all the prophets are what? Giving a favorable thing. So why don't you what? Why don't you do the same? Go along with them. All the fish are swimming this way. No pressure. What should you do? Swim this way. Make sense? Why do you want to buck the trend? Why do you have to be so nonconformists? Why do you have to go the other way? So he gives them the hint. Hey, look, this is what they're saying. This is what they're doing. I'm just kind of helping you out. Because if you go in there and you say something else, it's going to be what? Off with your head. So here's what they're saying. What does Micaiah say? What's his response? No, he doesn't say okay. Well, but what does he respond when he's told it? I'm only going to say what God tells me to say. I'm only going to say what God tells me to say. That's a pretty powerful statement. Are you willing to go before someone who has the authority on this earth to take off your head with the statement, I will only declare the truth of God's word, whatever it brings me? I mean, this guy's helping him out, quote unquote. I just want you to know what's going on, what the situation is. And Micaiah says, but I'm only going to declare what God says. So yeah, so then he goes into the meeting there, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, and we see his vision, and we see the communication of his vision when he goes in there. And the first thing he does say is a mockery. That's exactly right. He goes in and he says, what do you say? Well, I think you need to go. Just go. God's going to give you the victory. I think he kind of just said it that flippantly. Hey, why don't you go? God's going to give you the victory. And, you know, in other words, there was a reason why Ahab knew what? He was mocking him. Okay? And probably he might have had a history of it. Don't I need to tell you always? And so Micaiah probably has this habit of going in there knowing that what? You don't really want to hear God's word anyway. So I might as well tell you what you want to hear because you just have what? Itching ears. You just want to hear what you want to hear. And if I tell you the truth of God, you're not going to listen anyway. So I might as well just tell you what you want to hear. Isn't that sad? And isn't that what Paul said would happen? God speaking through Paul would happen in the end times as well? That people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will want to hear what they want to hear. So let me ask you this question. Some of you don't have to transition churches so often. Some of you do. So I'm picking on the ones that do, okay? No. Anyways, but when you are, and because who knows when you have that opportunity to look for another church, what is the priority in the church? Is it, now here's the deal. Listen closely. Is it that they're teaching God's word, they're teaching the truth, or that they're teaching what you think is right? God's word. Now, this is a fine line. I know it's a fine line, okay? Especially for this crowd. I mean, I'm not talking to a group of people who are out there and you came here because of the good music, okay? You know, you had me leading singing. I know how it happens, okay? You're here in spite of it. You know, you endure the pain, and okay? And so, anyways, so, right, but I get it, okay? And I'm not putting down, but, you know, clearly we don't have the big band and all that kind of stuff. You know, we're not doing the show thing, okay? So I get that. And I'm trying to be prideful with it, but, I mean, you're not here for that, okay? And so if I was at a church where people were coming for the music, make sense, then that would be more of a statement, wouldn't it? You know, do you even worry about what's being preached from the pulpit? So, but it becomes even more poignant for you and I, if, and I don't mean that pridefully, but just take this for what it's worth. Because we're setting, theoretically, a high precedent upon the validity of the Word of God in truth. Does that make sense? But I still, okay, now I'm the pastor here, right? I'm the primary teacher, okay? And so I still realize that I've got to guard myself against my interpretations being the ultimate source of truth. Does that make sense? Okay, now I'm not saying that I have to doubt myself and doubt the Word of God, but I better make sure that what I believe is based upon the truth of God's Word and not just something I want to hear and something I want to believe on my own. That I'm not looking at the Word of God eisegetically, that means reading into a passage, taking what I want it to say and reading it into it, but reading it exegetically, which means I'm taking knowledge out from it. We desire to have exegetical and expository preaching here. In other words, what we're doing is we're taking God's word and we're taking the teaching from his word and bringing it to us, not taking what we believe and putting it in. Does it make sense? But there's still a struggle. There's still, we have to guard ourselves on that. So Ahab says to Micaiah, the son of Imlah, he says, how many times do I have to tell you? Tell me the truth. I can almost see Micaiah, he didn't say this, but I can almost see him saying it. All right, I'm going to tell you the truth, but you're not going to like it. He wasn't even there when he told when Ahab told Jehoshaphat that, right? He says, I'm going to tell you, but you're not going to like it. He says, let me tell you what the vision is. First, he gives him the vision regarding the death of Ahab. So he begins to speak to him and says that as the Lord lives, he goes off. Here we go, verse 19. Therefore, I saw the word of Yahweh. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. No, see, I'm messing myself up. There we go, verse 17. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep having no shepherd. And Yahweh said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? And then later on, when he goes to throw Micaiah in jail and feeding the bread and the water of affliction, right? Until what? Until he returns. And Micaiah says something that's very poignant. What does he say? If you ever return at all, God didn't speak through me. Let's restate it a little bit. If you return at all, I am a false prophet. If you return at all, then I'm not a prophet of Yahweh at all. Yahweh never spoke through me. you might as well stone me. You might as well kill me. I mean, he knew the law, and he knew what he was stating. Does that make sense? And so Micaiah says, this is the word of the Lord. You're going to go out, and you're going to what? You're going to die. You're all going to lose. The sheep are going to be what? Scattered. Now, who else is listening to this vision? Jehoshaphat. We'll get to him in just a moment, okay? So Jehoshaphat's listening to this as well. The sheep are going to be what? Scattered. Sheep are going to be scattered, going to their own tents, okay? And so Ahab gets mad. Well, then we see this next part, and he says, but I have more. Therefore, verse 19, therefore hear the word of Yahweh, okay? And then we have regarding the decision of Ahab, okay? Because he knew. God told him what Ahab was going to do. You're going to preach the truth, and Ahab's going to what? He's going to reject it. He's going to reject it. Therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And Yahweh said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before Yahweh and said, I will persuade him. Yahweh said to him, in what way? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And Yahweh said, yeah, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, Yahweh has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and Yahweh has declared disaster against you. The communication of the vision regarding the decision of Ahab. This is really an interesting vision, isn't it? Do we know whether Micaiah is speaking from God at this moment? Yes. Okay, good. How do we know that? He said so, but how do I know that he's actually right? It all came true. That's exactly right. It came to pass. Okay? Ahab what? He dies. We're going to look at that random arrow in just a moment. Okay? And so it comes to pass just like Yahweh declared through Micaiah. So, there was a day when the sons of God were coming before God. And Satan also came before God. And God said to Satan, where have you been? He says, oh, I've been to and fro about here, there, about the earth. And God said to him, what? You all know it. Have you seen my servant Job? For there is none like him. And then there's this conversation that goes on, right? And Satan says, what? That's only because you put a hedge about him. That's only because you're protecting him. It's because you won't let me at him. And Yahweh says, what? Go ahead. You can have him. Go for it. You can have him. But you can't what? Can't touch his body. You can't touch him. You can touch anything he has, but you can't touch him. So he loses everything, right? And what happens on that day? Job does what? He worships. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we're told that there's a time to come that the sons of God came, the angels came again, and Satan comes in. And he says, where have you been? I've been to and fro from the earth. And God says to him, have you seen my servant Job? You provoked me to go against him. I let you do it. Look, and he still worships. He still holds fast to his integrity. That's because you won't let me touch him. Let me go for him. Skin for skin, you let me touch him, baby. And oh, we'll see how much he holds true to you. So God says, go ahead. You just can't kill him. Now, in all this, we see this interaction going on where? In the throne room of God. What do we see through Micaiah today? Some interactions that are what? Going on in the throne room of God. It's hard for us to comprehend. There is a spiritual realm, and there are things going on in the spiritual realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay? Daniel's praying, right? And so finally he gets a visitor who comes to him and begins to speak to him, okay? And he says, look, when you began to pray 21 days ago, I left to come here. But what? The prince of Persia withstood me. And it wasn't until Michael, your angel, the archangel over Israel, came to help me out that I was released enough that I'd be able to come talk to you, O beloved of God. But now I got to go. After I've told you this, I got to go because I got to fight those battles again. I'm, you know, because Greece is going to come, and so we've got so behind all we look at all this stuff going on through the nations of man. But behind the scene, there's this spiritual battle that's going on as well. I mean, I really don't think it was Artaxerxes or Cyrus or Darius that was withstanding this mighty angel, whether it was Jesus or whether it was Gabriel or whoever it was. There was this prince of Persia who was in the what? Spiritual realm. And so here with Micaiah, again, we have this picture of things that are going on in the throne room of God, where God is interacting with the affairs of man. And God is exercising his sovereignty. That's exactly right. I 100% believe man has a free will. We have the opportunity to make our own decisions. We're not forced into our decisions. But I 100% believe that God exercises big S sovereignty, right, to overrule any decision that we want to make, or to guide the affairs of men historically as he wants to. And this is a moment we're shown very clearly that God is looking to do what? Guide the affairs of the nations. Does that make sense? What does God want at this moment? Well, yes, but not in this passage. I mean, yes, we want the nations to surrender, but what very clearly, what does God want coming out of this passage? What? Ahab to serve him, but not in this passage. Ahab's already had the chance. The window of opportunity is closed. He wants Ahab to go into battle, not just go into battle. He's going to go into Ahab, he's going to go into battle, and he's going to die. That's God's will at this moment. Wow. Okay? Can you wrap yourself around this one? Ahab's opportunity to repent is what? It's past. He's had opportunity. God has very clearly, he brought the word of the Lord to him so that he would know. And so now he says, who will cause Ahab to go out to battle? And there's discussion. And so finally one of the angels comes and says, I'll go. I'll be a lying spirit. I'll be a lying spirit in his prophets. Because he'll do what? He'll listen to them. Oh, yeah, he'll listen to them. I'm going to go out and I'm going to tickle his ear with things that he wants to hear. Do you know John, in his first major epistle, not the gospel, but the epistle, tells us to discern the what? The spirits. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm jealous over you, prior to that passage, he says, I'm jealous over you, or that's 1 Corinthians 11. Anyways, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for just as somebody may come in with a, just as Eve was deceived by Satan, so you very well may be deceived, for someone may come in with another Jesus, another gospel, or another spirit, and you may very well accept them. Listen, when that Jehovah Witness comes to my door, they're coming in the name of who? Jesus. And they have a gospel, don't they? But they don't have the same spirit. They don't have the same Jesus. And they haven't got the same gospel. When that Mormon comes, that Latter-day Saint, quote-unquote, comes to my door, they got a different Jesus. They got a different gospel. They got a different spirit. Now, those are easy ones. Those are easy ones. It becomes harder when what? Joel Osteen. That's exactly right. I remember many years ago, it was a rabbit trail. I wasn't planning it, but that's great. Marcia and I went away for a weekend, stayed in town because we didn't really want to go very far, and I wanted to be able to hear Pastor Murphy preach. This is his pulpit. This is so exciting when we got this. I wanted to hear him preach. It's hard to hear somebody else preach when you're always preaching every Sunday. So we took a vacation, and we stayed in town, and we were staying at the Partridge Inn. Jessica worked at Partridge Inn at that time, and so she got us a free night stay. And so we were there, and we turned on the TV. What else do you do when you're stuck in a hotel, right? And so we turned on TV, see if there's what? Anything good on, right? So we come past, and there's a preaching service, or what looks like it's going to be the beginning of a preaching service. And so they do this mantra at the beginning of the service. I mean, it really was. It was a mantra. They all quoted this thing. It wasn't Bible. Anyways, and then all of a sudden this man stood up, and he quoted a verse in the Psalms on meditation. No, it wasn't Psalm 1. I can't remember which one it was. But it said meditation in it, okay? Read this one verse, closed his Bible, and began to teach Eastern mysticism. He began to teach Eastern meditation about emptying yourself, totally emptying yourself. And he began to go into the whole Om, and he didn't say the Hindu gods and that kind of stuff, but it was that the whole yoga thing about letting your mind be. Listen, biblical meditation is what? It's filling your mind with God. It's not emptying your mind. That's what biblical meditation is. And that individual was Joel Osteen. I'd never heard of him before, never saw him before. I should have maybe, but I didn't. This is my first. I was like, whoa, who is this guy? And then they let me know at the bottom of the page, Joel Osteen is coming to Philadelphia. For $50, you can go see him speak. Freely receive, freely give. No way, dude. I got the message you need to hear, and it's going to cost you $50 to hear it. Sorry. That put me on a rabbit trail, but I am so, so anti.
Joel Osteen has this much truth, but he needs this much.
Whatever. It's not just against Joel Osteen, but anyone that's like false prophets are out there, y'all. False spirits. We have got to be discerning. It drives me bonkers when I see people running after things that are not true. They're not biblical. Anyways, so let's get back to this. So regarding this decision of Ahab then, so we have this thing going on, and so we have this lying spirit that's going to go out, and he's going to go into the prophets. Isn't that interesting? So God, think about this, is sending his worker to give a false message through false prophets. And it reminds me of what's going to happen at the end times. People who have rejected the truth will ultimately believe a what? A lie. Because we're told in God's word that God will send a strong delusion. Do you believe that God is sovereign and he can do whatever he chooses to do? In Romans chapter 9, we're told that he even makes the wicked for the day of what? For the day of wrath. So, this communication of his vision, regarding, first of all, the death of Ahab, and then secondly, regarding the decision of Ahab, okay? And then we see the fulfillment of his vision. Now, this is the part which really just boggles my brain with Jehoshaphat. This is all about the demise of Ahab, but I really, again, I'll come back to this, or somebody will, when we get to Jehoshaphat. The purposeful ruse. So both Ahab and Jehoshaphat hear the message. I ask you this question, class. Which of the two, the evil king Ahab or the godly king Jehoshaphat, ultimately believed the message? The evil king Ahab. How do we know? Because he acted on it. He disguises himself. I mean, did Jehoshaphat, at the beginning of this message, again, I don't want to focus on Jehoshaphat here, but I can't ignore this. Did Jehoshaphat ask for a word from Yahweh or not? Did he get a word from Yahweh? What was the word of Yahweh? You're going to lose. The sheep are going to be scattered. Well, it didn't say specifically that only Ahab was going to die and Jehoshaphat was going to live. It said the sheep are going to be scattered. How many shepherds were going to be out there? No, two, originally. In the end, none. That's what he should have heard, because all the people are fleeing. If there's still a king out there, people should have done what? Rally to the king, right? So, I don't know, maybe I'm dumb, maybe I'm kind of, I don't know, but what I just heard was, I go to this battle and what? I'm dead. And then Ahab turns to me and says what? Hey, you know what, I'll go in camouflage, and you go in all your royal robes. Hey, it sounds like a great idea. Duh. Don't you, Jehoshaphat, where is your brain at this moment? Anyways. He thought he was going to win. Did he believe the word of the Lord or not? No, apparently not. He wanted to hear the word of Yahweh, but he didn't want to listen to it. I haven't got a clue what's going on here. This totally, I mean, remember what I said about the passage that bewilders me? This totally bewilders me. This is the godly king. But the evil king, who will not give allegiance to Yahweh, believes it. Because he's going to go out camouflaged. Because he thinks that he can do what? Well, he can escape. Outsmart God. He thinks he can outsmart God. He can pull the fast one on God. I heard what God said, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to throw a fast one at God. We're going to put his godly guy up in robes, and I'm going to wear camouflage so that the godly king, the Yahweh-fearing king, he goes out and he gets wiped out. Ah, God, look what you did. Killed your own guy. We laugh, but I ask myself, do I think like that sometimes? Do I think like, ooh, if I go into this dark place, God won't see. Now, I know, maybe not physically dark, but you get what I'm saying. This dark place, God won't be able to see what I'm doing here because I don't want to remember Psalm 139, which says that even if I go into the dark, God what? Sees me. Maybe if I run over here into the sea, God won't be able to be there, and so he won't be able to. I can outsmart God. I become wise in my own eyes. Ahab is what? Wise in his own eyes. Jehoshaphat's just acting like a fool. Does that make sense? He's just being foolish. We'll talk about him later. Even more. Ahab, on the other hand, there's no doubt in my mind, he knows what he's doing. And he's flying in the face of God. So they go out. They go out with this purposeful ruse. And then we have the random arrow. The random, and I have random in what? Quotes, right? I got to meet Jim Bauer, and many of you heard me share this. I've been very, over the years, I've kind of followed Jim Bauer a lot. Jim Bauer and his wife were the missionaries in South America who... plane was shot down. They were flying back into the Amazonas. He was the pilot. My mind is blanking out on the name of the pilot right now. Was flying, and Jim was sitting in a front seat, and his son, blanking on his name, was sitting behind him there. And then his wife was sitting behind the pilot, holding their new baby daughter that they had just adopted. Okay, and they had gone into Peru. They had to go out of country, back into country, in order to do the paperwork for the baby, in order for her to become official, have the visa and that kind of stuff. So they had to do certain things, and they had just done that. It was just a quick trip to go do that, and that they were overnight, and they were coming back the next morning. Our CIA had a little spy plane, decided it was a drug-running plane, called in the Peruvian Air Force. There was certain things that needed to be done that weren't done. Anyways, the Peruvian Air Force jumped ahead on things. Anyways, long story short, wound up firing upon the plane, even when the CIA is trying to call it off. They realized that it wasn't. You know, at the last minute, try to call it off, it wasn't. They shot the plane. One bullet went through the plane, went through Jim Bauer's wife, into their baby daughter, who they just got finished adopting. But the bullet being fired from that jet stopped and didn't go any further. It should have continued on and either stopped in the seat of the pilot or into the pilot, but it didn't. It stopped. With one bullet, Jim Bauer lost both his wife and his daughter instantaneously. The plane goes down in a fiery wreck into the Amazon, and so they go from pure elation to pure sadness. Why am I saying all this? In the midst of the funeral, when Jim Bauer, he had the last thing to speak, stated that his faith was not shaken, and that he believed it was a sovereign bullet. And that's his quote. It was a sovereign bullet. That it was God's will for both his wife and his daughter to die in that moment. Because God is still on the throne. And that already at that time, by that point, things were coming to pass that would not have come to pass had his wife and his daughter not died. I got to meet him in Puerto Rico. He's now in Fajardo, Puerto Rico, just outside of Luquillo, which is what we're looking at. So we had dinner with him, and then we went another night and just got to see them for a little bit at their house. And I asked him, point blank, he has a 32-foot yacht, you know, that he sailed down from Maryland to Puerto Rico and stuff like that, and talked about a ministry he had on it. He remarried a girl, a lady, who was a girl at that point, that he knew in boarding school when he was a missionary kid. She was a missionary kid, and they got married, and so they went to Mozambique and continued mission work. And then they went to Maryland. Anyways, I said, so how is it that somebody who's been a missionary all these years can afford a 32-foot yacht? And he said, well, there was money that came out of what happened in the past in a trust for ministry. And God, through a series of events, led him into a sailing ministry where he uses this yacht to minister to inner-city kids. And now they're in Puerto Rico, and they bought a house that they're refurbishing to minister to burnt-out pastors and missionaries and stuff like that. Anyways, and his none of this could have happened if that hadn't happened. That random arrow wasn't a random arrow, was it? As a math guy, I find it phenomenal to try to think of the angles, the velocities, and everything else that had to happen in order for one arrow to find the specific spot that was a joint of his armor. Of all the people in that army, who do you think had the best set of armor? Ahab. Do you think it would have been easy to find the penetrating point in that armor? Not at all. Or not for God. It would be extremely hard, except for God. It's David and Goliath. And David throwing a little stone, make it as big a stone as you want, wailing it at Goliath. Goliath falls forward. How does Goliath fall forward? He should have fell backwards if it hit him that hard. God pushed him. I think God was up there holding his head like a catcher. Say, here you go, Davey, pitch it right here, baby. I got it. Bam! Because God is sovereign over all the affairs of men. Ahab dies. The people are scattered. We'll talk about Jehoshaphat in a few months. But Ahab dies. The word of God, what? Comes to pass. And I contemplated having Steve stop reading earlier, but I felt it was important to read even those last couple verses where in Ahab's blood was washed out in the pool where the harlots were bathing. Why is that important? Because that's exactly what Elijah prophesied. That's what God spoke through Elijah, what happened to him because of what happened at Naboth's vineyard. God's word will come to pass. Generically? Oh no. Specifically. Literally. And God does what so many ways in his word for us to understand that his word, even a jot and a tittle, Jesus says, will come to pass. That God has a reason. So, in the end, do you truly believe that God is sovereign over all the affairs of men? Even when bad things happen to you or me, the good person, right? Bad things can happen to other people because they're sinners and there's probably something in their life that's going on and I don't know about it. But I know me and I'm a good person and I haven't done anything to what? deserve this. Is God sovereign over all the affairs of men? How does the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God influence your decision making? Do you look at pleasing him in his justice? How easily are you swayed by deceptive spirits? Are you seeking counsel from God's word and godly people in your decision making? Or are you trusting in the counsel of those serving other gods? You say, huh? We don't have other gods, do we? Or don't we? Who do you go through for counsel? Are you trusting in those who are writing in the papers? What about a CPA? Do you have a CPA? Do you care whether he believes in God or not, or just that he does really good at finances? I know there's fine lines here, but you get where I'm saying, okay? People who are serving the world usually give what? Worldly advice. Make sense? In the end, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. It's true, it's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, I thank you for allowing us the privilege of learning these things. You've said that these things were written for our learning and for us to be able to listen to see from their examples of what went before. Lord, help us to do that. Help us then to apply it to our life for you to get the glory. In Christ's name, amen.